If you'd like to follow along, I will be reading in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with its purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when they found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Good morning. I'd like to thank everybody here for the opportunity to come before you this morning and preach a lesson from the Word of God. I hope that is exactly what I'm going to do here today. If there's anything that I say that you find is not scriptural, you would be my best friend to point it out to me. In no way do I want to come before you today and come before anybody in my life as a Christian preaching falsity and preaching anything that is not in the Bible. This morning I want to talk just a little bit about our belief. There's been many times when I've heard Brother Cookie preach to us many times about the teaching of others and how important it is for us to teach others, how important it is for our examples as Christians to be seen in the world. But oftentimes when I look towards myself, I have to get myself in order before that can take place. I have found in my own study that when I'm tried to teach or tried to do things or prayed for opportunities, that I might not have been ready. I may have been too weak to answer the hard questions that are out there that people are going to give you once you do get into a spiritual discussion. There's so many discussions we can get into in life. Sadly, most of them have no weight and don't mean much. We talk about fads. We talk about things going on today. And even the politics of the world really mean nothing when it comes down to it. But we do get agitated over those things. And we do have strong opinions over those things. But when the real hard questions come for a Christian, it all comes down to what you believe. And I want to talk a little bit about our belief. Everything that we do in life, our actions, our decisions, comes down to what we believe. Your very definition of yourself, whatever you think about yourself, whatever you could tell somebody, if somebody came up to you and said, like they would say to me, define Trevor, how would you do that? Your definition of yourself comes from what you believe. Other people's definition of you comes from what you believe, and that is through what you say and what you do in life. So given those parameters, it's fairly easy to understand. But when we start to look at our lives and look at what we do and look at what we say, we may be able to see whether or not we are pleasing to God or not. In Acts chapter 11, the verses that were just read, just looking at this verse from a little bit different point of view, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I would challenge you this morning to think back on your life and think about all the different things that you have been called, good or bad. I've been called some good things. Unfortunately, maybe I've been called some more bad things than good. And that could be based on good or bad things. But we've been called bad names. We've been called good names. What does it really mean here when the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch? What does it mean for a group of people in a city to say, those are Christians? Can they say the same thing about you? Can people at work, can people in your life, apart from this building, apart from everybody in here that we know and love, can people look at you and say, that person is a Christian? And I've looked at this verse many times, and it's important historically as Christians to realize that the name that we call ourselves is what we should call ourselves. It's biblical. And I think that's why this verse is used so many times. Because it was the first time they were called Christians. But when you look at why they were called Christians, how does that happen? How wonderful is that for a whole group of people in a city to say something about another group? How must they have acted to be called Christians, which means Christ-like? And we go back just a few verses. Verse 23, when he came and when he had seen the grace of God, and he encouraged them and all that were and all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Can people say about you that you are a good man or a good woman? Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. There's several times in my life, and I've heard other people say about other people that they were often full of a whole lot of other things and maybe not full of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been told that you're full of it? Well, what is it? What do you want that it to be in your life? If it is the Holy Spirit and of faith, then that is a good thing to want. If they are happy with you or mad with you based on that, that is a good thing. And just a few verses from the book of Matthew, starting with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I've had to look internally into my life and see if this is happening in my life. The Lord said, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, this is going to happen. If it's not happening, then there's an easy question to be answered. In my life, I might not be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It says several times in the Bible that these things will more than likely happen. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we see we have to look toward ourselves to see if that's happening. If it is, we have to be completely different from this world and not be sad that people are upset with us, but be exceedingly glad. And that's such a foreign thing to so many people in this world. Because when you are treated bad, you tend to feel bad. But he's saying here, when you're being treated bad for my sake, it is the best thing in the world. It is something to be exceedingly glad over. And also in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We see here that when we're doing the right things and being exceedingly glad because we're doing the right things, we're to let our light shine before men that they may see your good works. We're not to hide it. There's so many times in my life where I've wanted to feel a part, to feel a part of the group at work or the group at school, anywhere in my life. Because I knew that taking a stand spiritually, taking a stand as a Christian, people would start to see me as different. And when that happened, I was not going to be a part. I was not going to feel a part. And you know, when you're growing up and you're trying to be mature, it's all about feelings and it's all about being accepted. But we are to get our strength and our acceptance from the Lord. So we are not to hide it. We are to let it shine. And the other attitude change here is not to take our own glory for these things. We see that it says, see that your good work, that they may see your good works, but glorify your Father. I've seen people in my short life say the right things, do the right things, preachers that I've known, and they fell away because they sought for their own glory. They did it for their own glory. They didn't do it for the glory of God. So we see all these things we are to do. It goes back to verse 11 and 12. You're being persecuted for my sake. Always remember why you're doing something. Because if you don't, you'll lose it. If you lose your focus, you'll be lost. Because these things are going to happen. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to love our enemies. And this is, again, another completely foreign thing in this world, because of what the world tells you to do with your enemies. If they're trying to do you harm, you can't let them do that. You have to defend yourself, and the most prevalent way of doing things in this world is not to just defend yourself, but to do the harm before it is done to you. The world's golden rule: do unto others before they do unto you. Because then people really think they're going to be safe. But the Lord says to love your neighbor, to love your enemies, and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Realizing that this is not your life, realizing that you have given your life to Jesus Christ and everything that He is about and everything that He represents. People are so defensive, I believe, about what people are doing to them and what their enemies will do to them and their lives and livelihoods on this earth, because they are so connected and so involved in their life on this earth that they don't want to give it up. They love it too much. They love the things in this world too much. Even so, the members of their family and everybody that's in their life, we have to look to ourselves to know that those things are fleeting, and those are the things that are not going to live forever. We have to keep the things that are forever first in our lives and realize that we're just sojourners and we're just pilgrims on this earth, to not worry about the different things the enemy can do to us to try to hurt us, because we're not supposed to be here anyway. We are here for a time, and God tells us what we need to do in that time. Keeping with that same vibe, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. We see here just an utter unselfishness of spirit in a person that does this. And you have to understand the example that will be set when somebody sees you do this, because it is completely the opposite of what they're going to expect. It is completely the opposite of what they're being taught in the world. If you're going to slap me in my face and make my face turn to the left, I'm to go ahead and give you the other side of my face too. If you want me to go a mile with you, you always hear the famous saying, go the extra mile, because that makes all the difference, going the extra mile with somebody. And we think about when somebody wants to borrow something from us, when we're so attached to our things, we're so attached to everything that we accumulate on this earth, that it might even hurt us internally or hurt us spiritually that those things are gone away to somebody else. That is wrong. We ought to be able to freely give anything that we have to anybody in need and think nothing of it, because material things don't last. And if it can help them more than it can help you, that is what we should be willing to do. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I had to ask the question for myself, are these verses scary to me as a Christian, or exciting to me as a Christian? And that goes directly to the attitude that we have in our Christianity. If you're scared, it's because you're not ready. It's because if the Lord calls you to do this, you're not ready to labor. Are you ready to labor? If you're excited about these scriptures, it means you're ready. It means you're sitting ready at the willing to do what God beckons, and that is to teach others, realizing that the harvest is truly plentiful and there's so much that the laborers are few. So it's a look toward our attitude. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. We have to realize what it costs to be a Christian. What does it cost us in this age that we live in of doing everything for yourself? and some of the true things that if you don't do for yourself, then nobody's going to do it for you. Unfortunately, that is true in the world that we live in today, more times than not. We like to believe and have faith in people enough because of past experiences or because of what they've said to us about how good they're trying to be, that we can have faith in those people. But they will let you down every time. Just give it time. It is not a knock on them. It is not saying how horrible they are. It is saying how human they are and how they are as fleeting as the other things in this world if they don't focus on Jesus Christ, if they don't always keep focus on the spiritual other than the worldly. We will always fail when we lose that focus. And not just us, but everybody that we think cannot fail. I've known plenty of people that have not failed me yet, but I know a lot of people who I never thought would fail me that had failed me. And it just comes to these scriptures to realize what lasts. What is it going to cost us? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Realizing it is not our life. You have to deny yourself and live for Christ. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones, and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do we see ourselves in these verses? Many times in my life, I've seen myself in these verses. I've always been able to put on a good show and for nobody to really know what's going on with me in my life. I think we're taught early a lot of defense mechanisms in this life to not let anybody in and to not let anybody know things. But that is exactly the opposite of the way we need to be with each other as Christians. We need to be as close as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're having trouble, knowing that it is the brothers and sisters in Christ, and only them that can help us, because they have a like precious faith, they understand alike with us our work on this earth, and they can truly help us, because they are the people of God also. Do you see yourself in these verses? Because a lot of people out here look pretty good. We see the Oscars and we see the Grammys, we see the Emmys, and we see a whole hour show is devoted to not these awards, but how they look. How did they look in a specific designer? And these people look awesome. They are the beautiful people of the world, and people want to look like them. But what does it mean? What are their lives? They would say it's none of our business. But we know from this world of information, we know that these people's lives are not as great as they would have you think. And not as great as they would have you think how they look. I look this good, my life must be that great. We know that's not the case with several people because the news is out there. The secret is out on so many Hollywood stars and what they stand for and the horrible situations they've had to go through. Are you like the Pharisees in these verses? Going over to John chapter 3. starting in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" So are we like the Pharisees? Are we like this Pharisee, Nicodemus? When it's easy for us as Christians to look and say, well, he was a Pharisee. Of course, it was hard for him to understand the spiritual side of things because they were so material in the way they did things and so material in the way they thought they were doing the will of God. But we see plenty of other examples of the disciples of Christ, the apostles that were around him all the time, that could not get to the spiritual way of looking at things. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give in my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So we see in verse 60 how the disciples took this. Much less Nicodemus was taking what Jesus was saying very literal. They were having a hard time understanding this. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They couldn't allow themselves to understand. And even at this point, there were some there that believed that they didn't believe. At this point, they didn't believe. So they had to walk away. We see the battle between the spiritual and the material mind. But going to verse 67, "Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away?" And we have studied this on Wednesday night. And I remember Brother Joe reading this verse and putting an emphasis on want. And you have to realize what Jesus is saying. Do you also want to go away? We see here an attitude of the people. an attitude that is not working out for them. Because the opposite of that attitude is the very next verse. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Are we truly giving our lives completely over to Jesus Christ and letting Him guide our lives and letting Him tell us what to do in everything? Whether Peter completely understood what was going on here or not, we're not too sure in this situation. But it doesn't matter because of his attitude. His attitude was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life, no matter what they are. I will figure it out." I see that kind of attitude. We will figure it out. His want was to figure it out, whether he understood it or not. And I'm kind of speaking from my kind of attitude on whether I understand everything or not. I understand enough things to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and He came to this earth and saved us all from our sins. That gives me all the want and all the evidence I need to listen to everything and want to study more about the deeper things of the Word, to be a better Christian, to be more complete. In John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." In this country, not like a lot of countries in this world, we know a lot about freedom. This country was based on the attribute and the strive for freedom. Freedom in everything. It is a wonderful thing and it's a horrible thing at the same time because of the things that we might have to endure as Christians. There is a no-holds-barred attitude, especially this day, to let anything and everything in. On the TV, in the magazines, in newspapers, whatever. If you can think it up, you can probably find it somewhere. Because this is a free society. But in that free society means we can be here today. And we can worship and not be persecuted. I'm not sure that will always be the case because of the way the world's going. I'm not a real doomsayer, and I'm not a just wait until this happens and a fearmonger in a way that would cause everybody to be scared. But we are getting to certain points where persecution will happen because all these things are free to happen. And we teach against those things as a Christian needs to be. In John chapter 9, we read of the blind man, which is one of the greatest stories of... He was blind from his birth. He was not a Christian at the time. And we can read his testimony. We all think that we might not know enough. We all think that we might not know enough to teach somebody else. Therefore, we're silent so many times in our lives. We need to know a certain amount before we can speak up. We need to know a certain amount before we can answer any questions. What did this man truly know? All he tells the Pharisees when he goes up before them is, "I was blind, and now I see." And this has never been done. As far as all of us are concerned, this has never happened in the history of man, that somebody has been blind from birth, and now they can see. They questioned him so many different times about the same thing, and he said the same thing over and over until that man finally got tired. He answered and said, they answered the same question. They said again to him, "What did he do to you, and how did he open your eyes?" This is the third time they've asked him. And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses as far as this fellow. We do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Is this so hard for us to do? We had enough conviction and we had enough dedication to walk down the aisle and become a Christian because the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God, convicted us to do so. We knew that salvation lied in that. And that's what we needed to do. Can we tell others that? Just simply that. And whenever that day was for all of us, how much have we learned since then? Is that a damning question to you, or is that an exciting question to you as far as what you can share? So many times in my life, it's been a damning question. But I've been a Christian for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Over that from other people here. What should you have known? And more importantly, what should you have shared? And what should people have seen in you in that time? What growth should they have seen? And in John chapter 20, being with Christ this whole time, I hear the famous Doubting Thomas. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Are we like Thomas, to go through all this stuff, to see everything that happened in Jesus' life, to see the end of his life, to see the miracles that Jesus did, to understand that Jesus said that he was going to be raised from the dead after 3 days. It was going to happen. He said it himself. They didn't want to believe it. Peter definitely didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to know that he was going to die and be away from them because they didn't believe that resurrection was probably possible. He said he would not believe it unless he could see where the nails have been, and not just see, but put his hands where the nails have been. He saw the spear go in his side. He didn't just want to see it. He wanted to put his hand in the hole that the spear made. He was not going to believe until that happened. Are we that thick-headed? Are we that abstinent about the things that we see in the Bible? Paul Little, in his book, Know Why You Believe, says there are two things that are factors as far as him believing that the gospel is true: the objective, external, historical facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the basis for everything we do. He said all these things, and he did all these miracles. And if you don't believe those miracles, you can believe the facts and the historical evidence that this man was raised from the dead. And because of that, you can believe every word he says. That's the first thing. The subjective, internal, and personal experience of Christ that I have known. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And so many other verses in the Bible about doing what Christ said. living your life as Christ has told you to live it, and what that means. What does it mean? What it has meant for you as the opposite of living for the devil or living for things in this world. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And also a good book to read if you're waning, if your belief is waning, and you believe that you don't believe the way you need to, don't believe as much as you need to. Again, the book Know Why You Believe by Paul Little is an evidences book, evidences of our faith. And another book by Josh McDowell is The Resurrection Factor. It just centers totally on the resurrection and how it is a basis for everything. But there's two quotes in that book that are very interesting. This is one quote. I have few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife and from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. That was a famous cartoonist, Ralph Barton. And that was his suicide letter. So you see all the things in his life that he's gone through. All the things that are supposedly things of enlightenment. People that are well-traveled so much more enlightened because they see a lot of different things, a lot of different aspects of life that we don't see here in South Carolina or in the South, because most people in this country think we're kind of backwards anyway being down here. But we see where that got him without God, without Christ in his life. Another quote, I sit in my house and sometimes I get so lonely. It's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, money, my own health, and I am lonely and bored. I often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide. Money sure isn't a cure-all. This is in 1978 by O.J. Simpson, before all the things we know that happened to him happened. It's eye-opening things when you read, especially about people that we know, people that we've had respect for in the past. Sadly, any respect that O.J. Simpson ever had is seemingly gone forever. And we know where he is now. Because of his actions, he's in jail. Are we going to be like this? Are we going to be people that lose our faith because of what we spend our time doing? When I really looked at my life, I was spending more time on worldly things. I was spending more, and these things were not horrible things, but these things were not spiritual things. And when you are not girding up for yourself the spiritual things in your life, when horrible things happen, you will be defeated. And it's not about being ultimately defeated yet. You'll be defeated day by day. Little by little, you'll lose your faith because you don't have inside what it takes to battle the things that happen in this life. Because the things that are going on in this life are 24/7. Every time you wake up, even in your dreams, because of what you've seen and heard that day, can be affected. What are you going to let affect your mind? Is it going to be the material things of this world or the spiritual things? Are you going to at least see little by little how better you can get through the help of Jesus Christ? If you give him your life, I promise you it won't be little by little. Well, we can see how we're a good-hearted people, pretty good moral people, and if we leave it up to that, and that's it, the world will defeat us if we don't have more than that. We need to have Jesus Christ in our lives. And as these scriptures point out in these certain instances, some examples that we want to be like and some examples that we don't want to be like. We want to be like the Pharisees and Thomas and not ever really grasp the spiritual side of it, to see what's really going on. We want to be like Peter, who, whether he understood or not, understood enough to know that salvation was in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian here today and realize, like me, that Those are the challenges in this life. Those are the challenges we're going to have to go through. People need to know who I am, no matter where I go. If they know my name, they need to have Christian attached to it when they think about me. If that's not happening, if they can't put good attributes toward me, when you think about it, they were called Christians first in Antioch. What does that mean? Can somebody come into your life and say, that's a Christian? If you are not a Christian and realize that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, that He has convicted you with His Word, that He has convicted you with His love, and you realize and you've heard and you believe the Scriptures, you repent from your sins, turning away from what you were formerly doing, to do what God said, to confess His name, to confess that Jesus Christ was not only a man in this world, but God on this world, the Son of the living God. If you're ready to confess that and be baptized, baptism is representative of being buried with Christ. And we've already talked about how important the resurrection is. We promise that we will bring you back up, because that is the point. Bringing you back up is representative of Christ rising from the dead to newness of life. You can have a completely new life. God will blot out everything that you've ever done. And because of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ in His death has given, you can have forgiveness of every sin that you commit from here on in, because we are human and we're going to mess up. Are you choosing to stay in living in darkness, or are you choosing to live in light today? If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.